Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get into what we're going to do this morning. Heavenly Father, we've just read a fantastic chapter, a chapter that we could preach on and preach on and preach on and probably never still get quite to cover in all of its fullness because there's so much richness there. And yet one thing we do see, and that is you have built this church, you've drawn us all here, we are all part of this body and we all have a role to play. Father, help us now as we think about the nature of gifts. Help us to reflect on ourselves, on the way that you have made us, on the way that you work in us. Help us to reflect on one another as well. And we pray that the result of all of this would lead to a church where everyone is serving in a way that really is in line with their gifts, that this body might be built up and grow to be all that you want it to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, if you were here, you'll know Phil spoke to us about the importance of spiritual gifts. And he said a whole heap of really encouraging stuff. But I think the thing that really encouraged me the most was that God has actually given us exactly what we need to be Summerlees Church in the here and now. Okay, that the people here at Summerlees have exactly the gifts we need to be this church. If we all serve the way that God intends us to, then we'll be right. And I just drew so much confidence from that because I think so often you look at church and you look at all these things that have to happen and all the things that you have to do, and you look around at other churches and all the things they're doing perhaps, and you think, how are we going to do all this? Well, isn't it just great to know that actually God has equipped us exactly the way he wants us to be the church that we need to be. And we have everything we need right here. It's fantastic. But of course, it does raise questions. And I think the first and perhaps the biggest question that it raises is, well, what exactly are spiritual gifts? Because if I'm here for a reason, if God has put me in this church for a reason and I have the gifts to serve, how do I work out what those gifts are? How do I know what a gift is and what isn't a gift? How do I work all of that out? How do I go about identifying them? And that's really what this sermon is about helping you do. It's helping us to grapple with the nature of spiritual gifts, what they are. Now, that's a little bit tricky for us, I think, because when we hear that word gifted, what we tend to do is we tend to import meaning into it. And we might import meaning from our secular culture, or we might be importing meaning in from some other Christian background that we've got because, you know, let's face it, gifts and spiritual gifts, it's a pretty kind of hotly debated thing out there in the Christian world. So maybe you've come from a particular Christian background that has its own ideas about what the spiritual gifts are and aren't. And here's the thing, our secular culture and our Christian background might not necessarily be the most helpful things when it comes to a good biblical understanding of spiritual gifts. So if we take our secular culture, the word gifted, generally used with reference to three things, I think. We talk about people being gifted athletes. We talk about people being gifted at creative stuff, so art and music and maybe poetry or writing or something like that. We talk about gifted people like that. And we also use it to talk about kids at school that are sort of academic overachievers, you know, that can actually achieve things academically way above their normal age range. But that's generally how we use the language of gifted in our secular culture. But of course, then you've got all of these different Christian ideas that float around too, don't you? And you'll have people on one end of the spectrum sort of saying things like, oh, we don't really talk about gifts and gifts aren't really important and they are a thing that just happened long ago and so we don't worry about them. You've got that on one hand. And then on the other, you've got people that's all they want to talk about, and it's generally with regard to sort of supernatural, miraculous types of stuff, healings, prophecy, tongues, being able to spiritually, you know, knock someone over or bring about kind of golden fillings or even raise the dead, perhaps. Do gifts have to be like that? See, there's a lot of confusion, isn't there, once you start to look at it? Well, I think one of the reasons that there's so much confusion is because actually it's one of those areas where Scripture doesn't necessarily give us all of the answers that we might want or all of the details that we think we need. So it doesn't answer every question we might have, and actually that means this sermon probably won't answer every single question that you might have. It's also important to note that there's some important stuff that I'm not going to cover much today, and that's not because the stuff isn't important, that's very important, but rather it's so important that we're giving next week's sermon over to covering a lot of that material. So, for example, what you do with gifts, the purpose of gifts, the use of them. That's a huge topic, but we've actually gone, no, we're going to give that its own sort of separate sermon because it's so big and so important. So, little plug for next week, make sure you come because otherwise you won't get the full picture. But what I do want to do today is I actually want to get us started by giving us three kind of hot tips, okay? Three hot tips that you can use when you think about gifts. Three hot tips to help you think about spiritual gifts well. And actually, what you can probably start to do is if you take these hot tips on board, you'll be able to actually use those as you think about gifting and gifts and all that kind of stuff. So probably won't answer all your questions, but hopefully will equip you to be able to answer questions for yourself. So here we go. Hot tip number one is this. Don't limit the gifts. Don't limit the gifts. Now, it can be very tempting to do this because we love to have nice, neat categories, you know, nice lists, nice, neat little lists. And wouldn't it be lovely if God just gave us a comprehensive, just no questions asked gift list? There they are. They're all listed. That's the end of it. And you sort of sit there going, God, why didn't you just give us that? It would just take so much of the confusion out. But we don't get one nice, complete list in the Bible. What we get is a few lists. Yeah, if you read through the New Testament, you'll see there's a few gift lists. There's three key ones, really. There's this one that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12. There's one in Romans 12. There's one in Ephesians 4. And then you've got a couple of like little miscellaneous kind of gift mentions or mini lists that pop up as well. So you don't actually get one nice list that just donk, 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 it appears every time. Why is that? Well, here's the thing. I think we don't get just one nice little list because I think that actually there are more lists than you can cover in just one nice little list. And I think you see that in the lists that we do have because none of them are the same. It's really interesting if you read them. They're all different. Now, there are a couple of gifts that appear in more than one. Okay, so teaching does. Teaching appears in more than one. Apostle appears in more than one. Prophecy appears in more than one. But other than that, they're all pretty different. And I think the point is that there isn't a complete list because there's lots of different types of gifts. There's huge variety, and we make a mistake if we try to limit them. Verses 4 and 5 of that passage Christian read, it emphasises that there are different kinds. Note how many times it says different in those verses. It's getting across the point that it's variety. There's difference. For example, if you were a musician and you read, you know, a music team sitting there and they're reading these gift lists, they might get a little bit down in the dumps initially because music doesn't appear in any of them. Which is a bit strange, isn't it? Because in Christian circles, we often see music as being a really great gift, but it's not there. So does that mean that they're not actually gifted? Well, of course not. I mean, music is something that can be used for the common good to build up the body. Of course it's a gift, but there's huge variety. There's probably a lot of other things that aren't mentioned in any of them as well. All kinds of gifts for the common good. So there's a huge variety. The other thing to note too is that they're not all sort of supernatural, miraculous type things. Okay, now this list in 1 Corinthians 12, it's pretty spectacular. Let's be open about it. I mean, there's all kinds of sort of extraordinary things there that are mentioned. I mean, you've got gifts of healing and speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. There's miraculous powers. I mean, it doesn't get more miraculous than miraculous powers, does it? That's about as miraculous as it gets. You know, but we also need to note that they're not all sort of miraculous supernatural things. There's actually a few very ordinary things there too. So in verse 28, there's the gift of helping. Helping's a gift. You can be a gifted helper. Yeah. And it's interesting, there's nothing too magic about that, and yet it sits right next to healing. And it's funny, isn't it? Healing tends to get a big rap. People get very excited about gifts of healing, but you don't often hear much about the gift of helping. It's a bit sad. I think helping's really great. I love helpful people. You probably do too. Verse 28, you've got guidance. Now, I actually think that the NIV 2011, if you've got one of the newer NIVs, I think that makes that word sound a bit more mystical than it actually is. You know, guidance. You know, I'm going to be your spiritual guide and take you on a spiritual journey. It sounds a bit sort of mystical and mysterious, doesn't it? But actually, if you look at a lot of the older translations, they translate that word as things like managing or governance or administration. And I actually think those translations are probably a bit more in line with what that word's actually getting at. It's not really mystical spiritual guidance sort of stuff. It's not so much that. It's much more about organising and managing and making an organisation work. Yeah, it's that sort of stuff. Quite normal, everyday. Some people might even think mundane sort of stuff. If you go a bit broader than 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find things like hospitality. You'll find giving, gifted givers. You'll find showing mercy. You'll find service. See, we make a mistake if we limit gifts to just the miraculous, spectacular stuff. They're there, no doubt about it. Absolutely they are. But we mustn't limit them to just that. There's a whole heap of very normal sounding gifts as well, and they sit right alongside the miraculous things. Now, as a very quick side note, you might be wondering at this point, well, why don't we see so much of the miraculous stuff these days? Okay, I mean, you read about the times of the New Testament and it sort of seems like that stuff was happening a lot more. Why don't we get much of that now? Well, some people would say that that's a real problem, in fact. Some people would say, look, if your church isn't having these sort of miraculous things happening, then yes, your church is a bit substandard. It's not really being all it could be. You can't expect it to do a great job in mission or building people up. I don't know if you've ever come across the Bethel movement and preachers like Bill Johnson, those guys. They would say things along those lines, that actually for mission to be effective, you've got to have miracles and you've got to have all this kind of stuff. Yeah, is there something substandard if we don't have them? Well, I'm actually not too phased about it, to be honest. And the reason I'm not too phased about it is what we saw last week said that we have exactly what we need. And what that means is if we don't have certain things that other churches have at the moment or had in history, well, that's not necessarily a problem because God has made us what we are now to be exactly what we are now. I also want to say, and I'll say this cautiously, but I also am inclined to think that the miraculous things that you see in those passages of the Bible tend to happen around really significant stages of salvation history, and I'm not so sure they're meant to be the ongoing norm. Okay, now that's just a theory. I'm not going to sort of clamp down on that. I will say that cautiously. But as you read through the scriptures, you get that sense that actually often these things tend to pop up in clusters. Oh gosh, that sounds like COVID language, doesn't it? Clusters. Around sort of really significant parts of salvation history. So, for example, the Exodus. Yeah, incredible redemption. Moses parting sea and sending plagues. Very significant time. Joshua, the conquest of the promised land. Elijah, the great apostasy of God's people. You see it obviously in Jesus, the coming of God made man. And then of course, when Corinthians was written, we're in the apostolic age where the gospel is going forth for the very first time into the world. Very significant points in salvation history. And it seems as though those more miraculous things accompany those stages in salvation history. So very specific time. Now, can God equip people to do amazing, miraculous stuff whenever he wants to? Absolutely. I totally believe that 100%. And look, if it just so happens you can miraculously heal people or whatever, brilliant. I know a lot of people that would love to meet you. We should head down to the hospital after this because I'm sure there'll be plenty of people there that would love to meet you if you can. But my hunch is that those sorts of things aren't necessarily the norm, but are more for specific points in history. And maybe there will come a time for us again where God gives us more of that. I don't know. Certainly the Bible doesn't suggest you can make God give you miraculous gifts. And it doesn't tell you how to go about getting them or anything. So my attitude is just to rest in the fact that we know he's given us what we need. We can rest secure in that. And look, if one day one of you does something really miraculous, well, cool. That'd be kind of exciting. Maybe it'll happen. But anyway, that's a side point. Back on track. Different kinds of gifts given by the Spirit. We mustn't limit them. Point one. Tip number two. Don't limit the way. Oh, I've just gotten so excited that I forgot a PowerPoint slide. There we go. Tip number two. Don't limit the way God works. All right. So don't limit the gifts. But the second thing you mustn't do is limit the way that God works. See, the next question that pops up really is this. Well, how do we get these gifts? Because some people will say, well, it's a bit like a sort of in-the-moment, special, spiritual sort of bang empowerment type thing, that you're kind of there and then, boom, the Spirit strikes you and you're gifted to do this certain thing. Okay. When I was a boy, I got really into this cartoon called He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. Now, unfortunately, He-Man never made it out of the 80s, which I think is very sad for all the youth of today. So unless you were a young boy in the 80s, or you had yourself a young boy in the 80s, then you probably have never heard of He-Man, but that's your loss, I guess. But the thing about He-Man, right, is that he was just a normal guy normally, this guy called Adam, but he had this magic sword that you can see there, and he'd hold it up in the air, and he'd say, by the power of Grayskull, and then lightning would flash, and he'd get transformed, and his muscles would grow, and he'd become really strong, and off he'd run and do super heroic stuff all over. I can't remember what the magic world was, but the magic world in which he lived. Okay. Now, are spiritual gifts like that, minus the magic sword and the creepy castle? Is that what spiritual gifts are like? Just that sort of super empowering, in the moment sort of thing? Some people would say yes. Other people would want to say, oh, no, really spiritual gifts are just your natural talents, just the things you've learnt to do, just the personality that you've got. That's what it is. So which is it? Is it sort of your natural talents, or is it the sort of in-the-moment spiritual empowering? Well, I think the answer is yes. Yeah? It's both. I reckon it's both. I reckon there's a case to be made for both in the New Testament, or both and both, either or. You know, it could be either. It could be both at the same time. See, if you look at verse 6, you see that God works in different ways. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. God works in different peoples in different ways at different times. Now, particularly if you were to read through the Old Testament, you would see there are plenty of instances where the Spirit comes upon people at specific times and empowers them to do these specific things. Okay, so you'll get, for example, the kings, perhaps, or prophets, or craftsmen that are making the tabernacle, or judges like Samson. The Spirit comes on Samson, a bit like He-Man, really, isn't he? But, you can have that. And the Spirit comes on them at specific times to do very specific things. So I think with that in the background, you would definitely want to have that in the mix, wouldn't you? When you read spiritual gifts in the New Testament, you've got that in the Old Testament, you go, well, there must be something of that. But in addition, as we saw in point one, when you look at some of those more kind of normal sounding gifts, I mean, they sound like the sorts of things that just really flow out of a person's personality. Just the way a person's wired and gifted and their training and what they've learned to do, that kind of stuff. So I think we've got to have room for that as well. But note, just because it's sort of your natural gifting, it doesn't actually make that any less special or any less spiritual. Because all of that stuff absolutely comes from God as well. You're created by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and you are all made exactly the way He wants you to be. You are all unique and special and different from everyone else. The fact that you are the way that you are, the fact that you're wired the way that you're wired, the fact that you're able to do things that other people can't do, that is unique and special, and God has made you that way. And you know what? It's work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creation. If you've got a solid doctrine of creation, you see that actually who you are created to be is a very spiritual thing. Yeah. There were heresies around in the first century because it was a very ancient Greek way of thinking, to think, no, spiritual things have to be all sort of ghost and spirit-like and physical kind of flesh and bones. It's not very spiritual. But that's sort of pagan thinking. Christian thinking says, no, who I am, my physicality, this world, it's all spiritual because God has made it. He is behind it. I actually even think that your giftedness could lie in your physicality, like in your physical ability. Yeah. Just think about this for a moment. Who here is gifted to set up chairs and do trailer duty? Who's got that gift? No one ever thinks they've got that gift, do they? Mind you, have you ever seen John Baker reverse a trailer? He's clearly got that gift. It's actually like poetry. It's almost like performance art watching him reverse a trailer. But that's kind of the rock star side of setup, isn't it, really? That's kind of the show pony rock star-ish side. No one ever feels like they've got the gift of lifting the heavy stuff in and setting the chairs and, yeah, doing all that kind of stuff. Most people don't want to say that they're gifted at that kind of stuff. But I actually tend to think, well, if God has gifted you with physical health and strength and a decent back, maybe you are gifted in that area. Because lots of people aren't. There's lots of people that would love the gift of health and strength and would gladly set up chairs and load trailers if they had the gift, but they don't. So it's an interesting way of looking at this, that maybe that God-given health and strength that you're enjoying right now, maybe that's a gift of God given to you, and it's probably worth thinking about, well, how can I use that for the common good? It's also interesting to note that gifting can also be just for a time, that it can be temporary. And I think, again, that ties back into the Old Testament, kind of looking at the way the Spirit came on people at specific times for specific things. Now, I think we understand this a bit with reference to sports stars, don't we? So we had the grand final last night. If you watch the grand final, you know there's a bunch of blokes sitting up in the commentary box and they're talking about what's happening on the field. Well, nearly all of those guys in the commentary box used to be on the field, used to be very talented, gifted athletes. But they're not anymore, are they? They're not anymore. If you put them on the field, if you took them out of the box last night and put them on the field, they'd get snapped in half and broken, and it'd be a very boring, slow game because they don't have the gift anymore. It's gone. That's the nature of being an athlete, isn't it? Your body ages and suddenly you can't do all those things. And so, yes, gifted for a time, but maybe not anymore. And I actually wonder whether there's something of that there too, that sometimes God gifts people for a time. I wonder whether sometimes that's what happens when churches go through times of great need. You know, maybe like at Summerlees, for those of you that were around, you know, back in the really early days, there was a whole bunch of us doing all kinds of crazy stuff that we probably never thought we'd wind up doing. You know, no one's particularly a natural at kids stuff or singing or leading or whatever, but God enables people to serve out of their comfort zone for a time to be able to get the church through. Yeah, maybe that's something of the way that we need to think at the moment with our new congregations. You know, we've kind of got all these different ministries. Maybe it's that actually God can use you for a time, empower you for a time, help you for a time to get the church through. But there is something else as well that's worth thinking about. And this is actually more to do with how you are internally. Because I think it's very easy to look at the externals. In our world, we're very into competency, aren't we? And kind of, is someone competent to do a task? And we get very caught up in that. But actually, there's a very internal side to gifting as well. And it's so important that we don't lose sight of this. People lose sight of it all the time, and it's a disaster when it happens. See, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something in the Bible. Yeah, it's a different way of thinking. Often we go, oh, if you can do it, you should do it. But in the Bible, that's not the case. And just because you can do something doesn't always mean you should do something. And this is vital for us to think about when we think about gifts and serving in church. I think there's two ways in which this is vital. The first way that you've got to think about it is in terms of desire, in terms of wanting to. So it's very important that you actually want to serve and that you want to serve for the right reasons. It was interesting, back when I was at uni and sort of getting into ministry for the first time, there was a bit of a mindset around that said, if you can do ministry, you should do full-time ministry. And actually, some people used that as a way to draw a lot of people into kind of paid full-time ministry roles. And it's been really interesting. Over the decades, I've just seen so many people crash and burn and marriages break up and all kinds of horrible stuff happen just because people were kind of guilt-tripped or manipulated into doing it. The thinking kind of went, well, you know, if you're smart, if you've got people skills, if you can do public speaking, then you ought to do full-time ministry. Why wouldn't you? It's such an important job. There's so few gospel workers. If you can, then surely you should. That was sort of the thinking. But that's not the way the scriptures work. It's interesting. If you read passages like 1 Peter 5, now this is addressing elders, but this is a really interesting passage. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Now look at this next bit. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. See, serving God is never something you should be forced to do. You should not serve God out of guilt. You shouldn't do it because you have to, because you must. You certainly shouldn't do it because you think God's love for you depends on your service of Him. That's actually just justification by works in a kind of godly looking, you know, covering. But it's just rank legalism, really. God's love for you does not depend on what you do for Him, okay? You shouldn't do it to make me happy or anyone else happy for that reason. Your parents, the ministry leader that asks you, you shouldn't do it for that. You need to want to. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you have to love every single little bit of it, okay? Of course not. I mean, think of it this way. A lot of you are new parents. It seems like at some of these, almost everybody's a new parent at the moment. I almost feel like a new parent, but I'm not. But yeah, everyone's having babies, and so a lot of you are new parents. Now, there's lots about that, I'm sure, that you don't want to do. No, I mean, do you really want to change pooey nappies? Do you want to be sleep deprived? Do you want to be vomited on? I mean, there's probably umpteen billion things about being a parent that you don't want, and yet you still want to be a mum or dad. You still want to be a parent. The big picture makes you want it, doesn't it? You still want that role because of the bigger picture. Even though there's some hard, and in the case of parenting, very disgusting bits to it, you still want it, yeah? And I think that's the way it's got to work with ministry. Okay, it might not be, you know, you might be doing creche, and okay, I don't like it when the kid's sort of screaming in my face, but actually I still want to do creche because of the bigger picture. I want to show that kid that I love them, and they're in a family of people that actually care about them, and I want that mum and dad to be sitting out there hearing the word of God undistracted. I still want it. Do you see how that works? You've got to want it. That's the first reason why the internal stuff's important. The second thing is character. You see, this is also in the eldership requirements in the New Testament. You see this. It's really interesting. If you read through those lists in 1 Timothy and Titus, where it talks about what elders need to be like, that 1 Peter 1, what's really interesting about those lists is that there's almost no competency requirements. You can be a very incompetent elder. Not really, but yeah, it's not really about. I mean, there's two things. I guess there's teaching. You've got to be able to teach. You've got to be able to lead your family well. But really, in terms of competency, that's it. There's no managerial skills. There's no, you know, business skills. There's no nothing like that. What you do get in those elder lists is a massive character list. It's all about character. Now, here's the thing. You might have amazing natural leadership gifts. You might be the CEO of a sort of a multinational company and be an amazing leader. You might be a wonderful public speaker. You might do TED Talks and things like that. You might have incredible emotional intelligence and people skills. But if you're not godly, then those external abilities should not be used as spiritual gifts. At least not yet. See, just because you have the ability to do things, it doesn't mean you always should do things. Okay, well, we're saying we mustn't limit gifts. We mustn't limit the way God works. But the last thing I just want us to look at is that actually you mustn't limit yourself. You mustn't limit yourself. That's the third thing that we've really got to think about. See, people can be very, very self-limiting. And I think there's a couple of ways that people do this. First up, I limit myself to the things that I like now, and that's it. So I only limit my gifts to the things that I enjoy at the moment. So I might really love playing the tuba, okay? I might be really good at playing the tuba. And so because I love playing the tuba so much, I go, well, that is my gift. That is how I'm going to serve at church. Everyone's going, oh, I don't really think I want you to serve at church if you're a tuba player. Sorry if you're a tuba player. But yeah, I think that is the thing I love. That is what I'm going to do. That is the only way I'm going to serve because that's what I like doing and I don't really like anything else. Yeah. But here's the thing. There might actually be lots of other things that you would enjoy. But unless you try, you'll never know. Could be all kinds of things out there that you could be really good at and that you might really also love, but you will never know. Yeah, I think last week, if you were here, you would have heard Phil give a really good illustration of this. He was talking about his sort of uni days, you know, where he was kind of living in the share house, kind of single guy, probably just living off a diet of 2-minute noodles and toast and kind of never doing any washing and all that kind of stuff. No kids, no wife, nothing like that. Kind of the last person that you would think would be a great kind of kids person, but there was a church down the road that said, actually, we need people to come. A bunch of these kind of young guys went, oh, yeah, we should go and help them out. Went and suddenly realised, actually, I really love this. I'm really good at this. And it was a huge blessing. And all these kids got blessed and all these parents got blessed. Never would have thought it, but he gave it a crack and realised that he could do it. That's the first thing. We limit ourselves to the stuff that we like already. The second thing we do is we limit ourselves by thinking, I couldn't possibly be gifted at something I'm not good at already. It doesn't fit my existing skill set. So this is less about what I like and more about what I'm good at, more about what I know how to do. Now, again, that kind of thinking is rubbish because most people aren't good at anything when they start, are they? With most stuff, when you start out, you don't know what you're doing. I did jiu-jitsu for a while, and there was this great saying that you can apply to anything. And it was like, it went like this. It said, every black belt started as a white belt. That doesn't really matter. You can apply it to whatever. But isn't that just so true? Because most of the time, you've got to learn to do things. When you start, you're not very good. Of course you're not. I actually remember one of the very first sermons I wrote. This was when I was a student minister over in the UK. And I finally got the opportunity to write this sermon. And so I'm writing the sermon and I'm reading the stuff. And I'm thinking I'm doing a pretty good job. And I've kind of finished it. And go, yeah. And I kind of handed the draft into the senior minister to have a look at. Because he used to have to proofread all the drafts before I preached them. And actually for the well-being of the congregation, I'm really glad that he did that. But I remember after I handed it in, we were finishing up staff meeting. And he sort of said, oh, Dave, just a quick word. And he'd always say that. And whenever he said that, you knew you were in trouble for something because he always wanted a quick word when something wasn't quite right. It's just a quick word. So we went into his office and he said, look, I read your sermon and there's a bit of a problem with it. And I was a bit taken aback because I actually thought it was a pretty good sermon. I'd just written it. I thought I was pretty talented and done a really great job. And he said, yes, there's a bit of a problem. And so I said, oh, well, which bit? And he said, well, all of it, actually. It's just not very good. Go blunt feedback and there's no beating around the bush. And anyway, he made me rewrite the whole thing. So when I started that, I wasn't very good. But, you know, 20 years later, here I am, and I must have got better. Either you're all really silly for still sitting here, or I've gotten better. Some of you would have heard of John Piper, or listened to John Piper, read his books, heard him preach. Fantastic preacher from the US. I was reading about him this week. He used to be terrified of public speaking. And when I say terrified, like the way he described it, I mean, you can look it up online. I mean, he would be there literally, I don't want to damage Andy's iPad, but literally shaking and kind of sweating and stuttering. And apparently everyone would be sitting there watching him and he could see them all getting really uncomfortable going, God, someone get this guy off, because he was so terrified. And yet, if you've ever heard this man preach, he is a gifted preacher, and he has blessed millions of people around the world with his preaching, and many would be very thankful that he actually took the trouble to learn. Yeah. So don't limit yourself around just what you like already, and don't limit yourself to what you can do just already, because you might be other things that you will do really well once you've learned to do them. So what do we do? How do you get around this self-limiting behaviour? Well, I think there's a couple of things. Well, there's three things, really, that you can do that will really, really help, okay? I think I'm getting behind. There we go. What am I really good at? The first thing you can do is actually just give stuff a go. I think this is a good thing to do in life anyway, just to give stuff a try. If you hear there's a big need in the church, give it a go. Put your hand up. Have a crack. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? The worst that can happen is that you give it a go, you learn to do it, and you go, actually, you know what? This isn't really my thing and I don't like it very much, and I'm going to stop again. And then you're just exactly how you are now. You haven't actually lost anything, but you've learned something about yourself. But the best thing that could happen is that you might actually learn a whole heap of new skills that you never knew you had. You might find that you really love it, and God might use you in that process to change a whole heap of lives and help a whole heap of people come to know and love Jesus more, just because you were willing to give it a crack. Maybe you've even heard about a need in the church and you've had that sort of that feeling of maybe I should volunteer. Maybe you've had an urge or a feeling or a conviction, like maybe I should give that a go. But then you quickly go, oh no, it's not really my thing, I wouldn't be any good at it anyway. Don't do that. I can encourage you to resist doing that, because it might just be that the Spirit's saying to you, that little urge might be the Spirit saying, yeah, come on, give it a try, you can do it. I'll help you, I'll give you what you need. Okay? Give it a crack. You might discover and learn a whole new gift that you never know that you had, and God might use that in amazing ways in the future to transform life for Jesus. So that's the first thing. The other thing that you should do is you should listen to others. Listen to other people. See, some of us can be so self-limiting and we're so down on ourselves and we just don't think we're good at anything, and we're kind of always second-guessing ourselves. But often other people can see stuff in you that you would never see in yourself. Often that so often happens. Now, people may see things in you that you can't see, and you should listen to them. If someone says to you, hey, I've been thinking you'd be great at this, I've always thought you'd do that. Oh, you're so good. I saw you doing that the other day, that person. Man, that was good. You should try. You should listen to that, because maybe God's using them to guide you and help you discover your gifting. Okay. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're developing a tool for you to work through in your gospel communities that's all about helping you identify gifts and work out how to use them and stuff like that. That's being developed at the moment. So there'll be an opportunity to really work this stuff through in gospel community in a couple of weeks. But why not start chatting to people about it a bit now in preparation for that? You could ask your wife or your husband. You could ask your family members, you could ask friends, you could ask GC members, you could ask your parents. Maybe there's a teacher at school that you really respect and trust, and you could ask them and just say, hey, have you sort of ever noticed anything that you think that maybe I should give a go? Or have you, ask that question, have those conversations, because that will really help you when it comes to sort of working that stuff through. Often God uses other people to teach us stuff about ourselves. So give things a crack, talk to others, listen to others. Finally, most importantly, ask God. Ask God to convict you and show you what your gifts are. But I must warn you, if you do that, most of the time, he will just give you opportunities to try stuff out and send you people kind of to tell you stuff about yourself. So quite often you end up in those first two bullet points anyway, because so often God works that way. But do ask him. Ask him to convict you, to show you, to send you the people, to get the comments, to get the feedback, to have a crack at stuff. Ask for his guidance, because he wants to equip you and empower you to serve the way that you're made to for his glory. Well, as I said, there's so much more that we could say. I know I haven't answered all the questions. I'm really glad we've got another sermon on this next week. And then Phil can answer all the hard questions that I haven't touched. Just go and talk to him about those. But we will be looking at this more. What I want to do now is actually just finish on that final bullet point. it. And just lead us in the time of asking God to guide us and show us over these next few weeks how he would have us serve him in his church. So let's wrap up. We'll pray together and then we'll do some more singing. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you, I guess, for what we began with, which is that you have given us everything we need right here at Summerlees. You've equipped us. You've made us. You have given us all of those natural abilities and wirings and all the things. You also work in us sometimes in really spectacular, amazing ways, and maybe that's just a temporary thing or an in-the-moment thing or something like that. We have confidence that you have given us your Spirit, that he wants us to discover what our giftings are, and he wants us to use them to build up the body of Jesus. So we pray that you'd guide us. And Father, we want to pray particularly for anyone that's here today that just feels like they don't have anything to offer, or maybe feels like they don't like themselves very much, or who feels useless or anything like that. Just help them to see that they are carefully crafted by you, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, that they are unique and that they are special and they have so much to offer and that they are an invaluable part of this body and that we need them. And we ask, Lord, that you would be using us all just to encourage one another. When we notice those giftings in one another, help us to speak up and just to share that and encourage each other to give things a try. And give us the courage, too, to give things a crack. Help us not to hold back, but to be willing to try things and take risks and learn and adapt and evolve. And we ask all of these things for your glory's sake, because we know you want this church to glorify you. And you've built us so that we will. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.